Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
John Pauline, in his devotional book, The Gospel from Patmos, tells a story. Many of you probably have that devotional book and have read it. I'm sort of cheap, and so I don't buy the devotional books when they first come out. I wait till they go on sale for a dollar at the ABC. So I'm a little behind, but anyway, in the story, there's a ship that's wrecked during a storm, and only two men survive. They're able to swim to a small desert-like island, and the two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agree that they have no other recourse but to pray to God. They decide to make a contest of it to find out whose prayer was more powerful. They agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the island, and he was able to eat of its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely and prayed for a wife. The next day, another ship sank off the shore, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the island. But on the other side of the island, things remained the same. The first man prayed for a house, clothes, and more food. And like magic, he received them all. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship, so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked on his side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessings, since none of his prayers had received any answer. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a voice from heaven booming, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island?" "My blessings are mine alone, since I was the one who prayed for them," the first man answered. His prayers were all unanswered, so he does not deserve anything. "You are mistaken," the voice rebuked him. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would not have received my blessings." "Tell me," the first man asked the voice, "what did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "He prayed that all your prayers would be answered." This story, although it's obviously fictional, makes a good point about the focus of our prayers. You see, one man is praying to God about his life circumstances, about his needs, while the other is petitioning God on behalf of his fellow man. One praying and the other interceding. Both men had the basics right. God is in charge, and we should cast our cares upon him. But the second man seemed to have a deeper and more broader understanding that went beyond the basics to something higher. Both men were believers in God, but only one had allowed them to transform his life. Christians use the term intercessory prayer to describe the act of praying for one another. To intercede is to intervene on behalf of another. So in the context of prayer, intercession involves bringing the needs of another to our God and asking him to honor our prayer as if it came from that person. This certainly seems like an admirable thing to do, but is it scriptural? After all, if taken to an extreme, as some have, it could lead one to believe that a deceased loved one can be prayed from a deserved punishment to heavenly bliss. I remember after my father passed away, a well-meaning relative of the same religious persuasion paid money to have people pray for my father, with the intention of shortening his time in purgatory. And as thoughtful of a gift as this was, and as well-intentioned as that man was towards my father, I find no scriptural support or any benefit of praying for the deceased. However, we can find much biblical backing for praying and interceding in behalf of the living. Today we're going to explore together what the Word of God has to say for praying for each other, and six reasons we might want to consider making this type of prayer a personal practice. One question I like to ask to help evaluate the importance of a particular topic is, did Jesus talk about it? Not to suggest that if Jesus didn't talk about something, that it's not important or relevant. I realize that everything that Jesus taught was not recorded in the Bible, and that I also recognize that during his earthly ministry, he was addressing issues that were most relevant to his contemporary audience. But we can be certain that if Jesus spent time talking about something, it was important. Amen? So did Jesus promote the concept of praying for others? Let's begin taking a look at our scripture reading that was read this morning, Luke 22, 31 and 32, if you're still there, or if you're not, I'll give you a second to find that. This is in the context of the Last Supper, and Jesus is predicting Peter's future betrayal. It reads, verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Which leaves a stronger impression, when someone tells you to do something or when you witness them doing it? In modern advertising, companies place a high value in celebrity endorsements. We see athletes, we see popular musicians and film stars all hawking things, anything from shampoo to Ford trucks. Most of the time they have an endorsement deal and are simply saying what they're paid to say and may not have ever used the products that they're pushing on us. Sometimes, however, we witness one of these individuals using a particular brand of product regardless of any advertising deal. Which is more authentic? Which would make you think that perhaps the product is something good? Of course, we take their claims more seriously if we see evidence that they believe enough in what they're advertising to actually use it themselves. And the same holds true here in Luke. Jesus is not simply telling his followers to pray for each other. No, he is their example when he says, "Peter, I have prayed for you." Jesus believed in intercessory prayer. If you'd turn with me now to a second example of this, it's in John chapter 17. This is my favorite one. The entirety of John 17 is a prayer that Jesus is praying. And of the 26 verses, 20 of them are Jesus praying for others. We're not going to read the whole chapter, although I wish we could, but you can read it this afternoon if you choose to. I'll skip through some highlights, speaking first of his disciples, starting in verse 9. He says the following, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And then if we skip down to verse 14, we read, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Then if we go down to starting in verse 20, Jesus turns his focus from his immediate disciples to us, to those that will follow him by the words and works of the disciples. And he prays, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Can you imagine that? Jesus praying for you? Jesus praying for me? How can we fail? All right. With that foundation, let's begin to look at the six reasons that we might want to consider this type of prayer and making it our own. I like to start simple, and the first reason is along the same lines of what we've already been discussing. Reason number one is Christ has asked us to. It's obvious, but it's still a valid reason. Can you give a follower of Christ a more compelling reason to do something? I don't think so. Turn in your Bible with me to Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. We'll be reading here from part of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is the same sermon that Jesus gave the Beatitudes. We read starting in verse 44 of Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Here we're not only commanded to pray for others, but to pray for our persecutors. In our humanity, this is something that we would never do if it weren't for the Spirit working in us. I would say this directive sounds just as out of place and foreign today as it did when Jesus spoke it. What possible benefit can come from praying for our enemies? Do we want them to become more successful in abusing us? I think we're missing the point if we look at it in terms of how our prayer for our enemy might impact their behavior towards us. I believe it's the other way around. Our prayer for our enemy will have the power to change our thoughts towards them. By sincerely praying for someone, it has the power to soften our hearts toward them, giving us a taste of the mind of Christ. A few weeks back in our early teen Sabbath school class, I teach in there with Greg and Dee. We take turns in there. We were considering the concept that Jesus loves us all the same. You see, we're taught from childhood that Jesus loves us, and we know that, and we seem to get that concept really well, but perhaps it's subconscious. We start to entertain the concept that he loves us more than those who reject him. But we rarely consider that he loves and longs to spend time with our enemies, do we? When we lift up our enemy in prayer, it helps us to see them as one of God's children, a lost sheep that he's looking for. And we recognize the privilege of working with God to reclaim them. Therefore, he asks us to pray for them. Is it only our enemies he wants us to pray for? Of course not. He knows we'll not withhold our prayers from those we love. And so by his endorsement of praying for our enemies, we know it's his desire that we also remember those we consider friends and acquaintances. Reason number two for interceding on behalf of others: it promotes growth in our own spiritual life. At the end of 2 Peter 3, in verse 18, we're told, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One cannot pray for another human being repeatedly without deepening their own relationship to the Creator God. Why is this? It's because the more concern and love that we have for someone else, the more we plead with God over their needs, and the more like Christ we become. And what's spiritual growth if it's not becoming more like Christ? You see, Christ cared about others. His entire earthly ministry dealt with meeting the needs of the people around him, including praying for them. 1 John 2, 9 and 10 tells us, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who loves his brother abides in the light, it says. Christ tells us that he is the light. When we pray for our brother, it's an act of love towards him. And according to this scripture, it indicates that we are abiding in Christ. I can think of no better environment for growing spiritually than abiding in Christ. Each time we open our hearts to the needs and cares of someone else, we will find ourselves closer to God. We cannot ask God to strengthen our neighbor without being strengthened ourselves, nor can we ask him to open their eyes to his great mercy without our view of him coming into clear focus. I can't explain it. It's just one of God's natural laws. When we intercede for someone else, our spiritual experience is heightened. The third reason to lift others in prayer is that it combats selfishness. I don't imagine any of you have a problem with selfishness, but I do. And it gives me great hope to know that I can gain ground against this great sin by praying for those in need. Prayer can easily become an exercise in self-absorption. The things that come to our mind and find their way into our prayers are often our needs and our concerns. We pray for help in dealing with a temptation, or we ask for safety and protection on a trip. We pray for God's leading in our decisions that we have to make. And although none of these are bad or wrong, for we are implored to cast our cares upon him, they're all self-focused. I would challenge you to name one individual who did something great for the cause of Christ whose focus was inward. I know of none. We can recall the early Adventist pioneers and missionaries that went to all corners of the earth to find lost souls, and we don't find a selfish spirit in them. When we think of the Christian reformers of the Dark Ages that strove to restore the truth about God to a misled people, those whose convictions brought them condemnation, do we see a hint of egocentricity in their witness? The answer to these questions, without hesitation, is no. I remember reading a little story in one of the books that was written by Roger Morneau. If you've read any of his books, you know he's a real prayer warrior. And in the story, he was in the hospital, not as a visitor, but as a very sick patient. Towards the end of his life, he had issues. He had heart issues that plagued him, and he made a number of visits to the hospital before his eventual death. But in this particular story, he was lying on a hospital gurney, and his heart was failing. And he was praying for another patient that he could tell was in need of God's healing power. That story made me think, were I in that situation, would I even notice others around me? Would my prayer be to preserve my life? Or would I be interceding in behalf of those around me? Interceding for others forces us to take our focus off ourselves and to turn our minds towards the concerns of someone else. Of course, Jesus was our perfect example of this. He's always put the needs of others before his own. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles one more time to Romans 15, and we'll read together what Paul advised regarding self-sacrifice. Romans 15, we'll start in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. I realize Paul's not speaking here specifically of prayer, but it has a clear application there. He is saying that with Christ as our example, we are to focus our concerns on others rather than ourselves. It's through interceding on behalf of our brother or sister that our own cares become less significant. All right, reason number four. Another simple one. It works. It yields results. God answers our prayers. Amen? He may not always answer a prayer in the way that we think it should be answered, for we're not omniscient as God is, perceiving all things. We see only what is visible to us, but God sees things in His wisdom and answers our prayers according to His unfailing love for us. Think back over your prayer life. Think of things that you have asked of God in the past. I imagine we've all petitioned God for something where we gave Him our request, and then we gave Him how we think He should answer it, right? You know, we can be detailed and specific. We say, God, I need a job so I can provide for my family. Please give me this job I applied for at such and such a place. Or, Lord, my husband doesn't see how important thus and such is to me. Please open his eyes so he can see things my way. We present the request, and we must not think that God's capable of coming up with the right answer, so we figure we'll help him out a little bit and tell him how he should answer. I remember when I was younger, it seems kind of funny now, but when I would pray and bring God my petition, afterwards my mind would start working and I'd start thinking of all the ways that he could answer my prayer, that he could grant my request according to how I asked it, but not how I had meant it. I would then have to have a follow-up prayer to clear things up and make sure that he wouldn't find a loophole in my original prayer where he could answer it without the result that I intended. Somewhere along the way, I said to myself, wait a minute. God's not looking for ambiguities and vagueness in my prayer so he can play tricks on me. Jesus taught in Luke 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's important for us to remember that we're the ones that need help, not the other way around. Bring your request to God, and he will answer it according to his complete understanding of all things and according to his will. In recent years, there's been a fair amount of emphasis within Christianity placed on making our requests with the add-on phrase, according to your will. I have no problem with that. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray the now famous Lord's Prayer, he even used the phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I often add that little phrase, according to your will, to my prayers. But I believe when it comes to praying for healing and preserving the life of somebody, we can pray boldly to God without the according to your will clarifier, because we can know without a shadow of a doubt that it is not God's will that anyone should suffer and die. He created us to live forever in communion with him. It's the enemy that wants us dead. That's not to suggest that the enemy doesn't sometimes get his way, or that God can't use the circumstances surrounding the death of a faithful servant to reach the heart of the lost. He'll reach the lost by whatever means he can, but when we lift a brother or sister up in prayer before the great physician of the universe, we should have no doubt that healing is within his will. God is there waiting and wanting to help us, or for those for whom we would pray. He wants us to rely upon and put our faith and trust completely in him. And that's why we read in Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call on me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. The fifth motivation for praying for others is it provides more excuses to praise God. Do we really need more excuses to praise God? You wouldn't think so. But we must, because we don't praise Him near enough. How many of you slept underneath a newspaper on a park bench last night? Anyone? Praise God. Which of you had to walk miles to get to church this morning because you had no other means of getting here? Praise God. Who among you has trouble remembering when you had your last hot meal? If anybody raises their hand on that one, take note, for we can be the avenue that God can use to keep His promise sent through His servant in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But praise God, we're not hungry. Praise God when we can help someone who is. The reasons to give Him praise are endless, yet is there a more heartfelt praise than that which comes in response to an answered prayer? One of the things I like to add after I petition God on behalf of someone else is a statement something like this: Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus, that You may be glorified as others witness what You have done. I'm not suggesting that there's a magical phrase that we must add for God to hear and honor our prayer. I just want to make sure that when my prayer is answered, those involved recognize by the power by which the answer came and give glory to God. Because not everyone I pray for would naturally see the good fortune as a result of God intervening in their life. How many of you bow your head and whisper a short prayer when you hear the siren of an ambulance? This is a little practice that we picked up somewhere along the way and we've passed on to our son. It's more than likely that whoever that ambulance is going for could use a prayer, amen? The sixth and final reason we might want to consider lifting our neighbors in prayer is because it will aid in our understanding of Christ as our intercessor. Among the scriptures speaking of Christ as our intercessor, we find Hebrews 7:25, which reads, "Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." It says He lives to make intercession for His people. We'll never know what that feels like, will we? However, as we pour out our hearts in prayer for another human being, we can begin to get a taste, a glimpse, a little better understanding of how Jesus might feel when He intercedes on our behalf. Through the act of caring about our fellow man enough to lift him up, lift him and his cares up daily before the throne of grace, we become more like our Savior. And the more we pray for someone, the softer our hearts become toward them. We will begin to love them as Jesus does, thus fulfilling the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Over the course of my life, there have been times when I prayed for somebody with regularity. I remember praying consistently for my grandfather, who was the kindest, gentlest, most loving atheist you'd ever meet. I don't know how that prayer was answered, but I wrote him a letter before he died, telling him that I wanted to see him in the earth made new and asking him to accept Jesus. It was just my awkward attempt of trying to do something while not really knowing what to do. I don't know whether or not my letter touched his heart, but I do know that God heard my prayer and did everything He could short of taking away my grandpa's free will. Wouldn't it be tragic to find out that someone you knew was on the fence in making a decision for Christ, and they went to their grave having never made that commitment, and you failed to pray for them, knowing that your prayer could have made the difference? Oh, how many times have we missed opportunities to lift others up in prayer? Recently, for months now, I've been praying for my friend and brother Reed. My prayer has been for his healing. At the time I started praying for him, he was the only person that I was aware of in my circle of friends and acquaintances who was dealing with cancer. Presently, when we kneel down in the evening after our family worship and we lift up Reed in prayer, we can't stop there because one by one we've been made aware of and added to our prayer six more of God's children who are battling cancer. I don't know why so many people have been stricken by this disease recently, people that I know, but the least we can do is pray for them. Let me ask you something. If you had the power to heal people of their infirmities, would you be selective with it? Or would you use that ability liberally, healing everyone you could? I think you'd do the latter. Does God have the power to heal? If we truly believe he does, and I do, wouldn't we ask him for that healing? How many people in your circle, friends and acquaintances, are suffering illness? How many are suffering the pain of a broken relationship? How many are living without a saving knowledge of Jesus? Are they on your prayer list? If you had the power to eliminate their suffering and pain, you would do it. I know you don't have this power, so why not take their case to the only one who does? By a show of hands this morning, who will commit with me today to add just one precious soul to their prayer list? Just one. Amen. It's not hard. I'm not talking about just praying for them once, but rather lifting them up before the throne daily. Don't be surprised, though, when that one becomes two, or three, or four. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us the importance of praying for our fellow man. I thank you for the commitment that was made today by the raised hands, a commitment to lift one more person up in prayer. Lord, I don't believe for a second that the people sitting here don't pray for each other, don't pray for others, but we can always do more. I thank you, Lord, for revealing to me those in whom I should be praying for. I ask that you would do the same for each of us here. Show us one person that you're just dying to help, that we might lift them up in prayer and open the avenues for your working in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.